Well, we're starting this new series, and Preston last week talked to us about judging, and Christ is starting to get into these stories and these statements that seem just outlandish and ridiculous. And so we're going to just break down some of the truth, and then we're going to show how there's a dare involved that's going to radically transform the way that you see. And so I want you to be thinking about that as we talk about this thing. Ask and it will be given. Really? Ask and it will be given. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember a time when you were little, when you asked your parents for something and they did not answer your request? Yes. Do you remember those days? I'm telling you, I remember those days. The last time, think about that, the last time you were expecting something. Well, I just thought back on my life and I thought about all the fun things that I asked God for. I remember one time asking that I could marry Darlene. She was beautiful. I think I was 9. Praise God, he did not answer. He gave me someone a whole lot better. And then I got older, yes. And then I got older and I thought, God, if I could only have a father, because my dad passed away and the man who adopted me got involved in a divorce and I was all by myself. And I asked God, you know, I really would like a father. And he said, I'm all the father you need. Amen. I was a teenager. Then I got a little older and I began to be involved in life and I got pretty good at sports. And I thought to myself, you know what, God, I want to be the best basketball player that there is on this team in this state. It doesn't matter that I'm 5'10 and I'm white. I want that job. And God's like, no, that's not going to be your role in life. It's not going to happen. Then I remember going to college and I'm saying, God, you know, I got a finance degree. I want to be blessed. I want to have great, successful businesses and make lots of money. And by the way, I promise I'm going to use the money for your glory. And he said, nope, that's not going to happen either. And I thought, man, God, what in the world do you want with my life? So then I started to give back a little and I started to coach girls basketball and I got involved in it and I got the girls from terrible to really good. We're at the state championship game and I'm like, God, these girls have worked so hard. God, would you please give us the state title? They deserve it. It's not that I needed anything, right? It was all about the girls. He said, hey, you're getting way too distracted, man. You're not going to win that game and I don't want you coaching at all. Matter of fact, I want you to invest in what I gave you, which is your children, and make them Christ-centered world changers. That's the most important thing to do. And so I was turned down again. Then I got to be 30 years old and I said, man, I want to start my own business. I love building. I love flipping houses. I like the creativity of it. I always like the challenge of remodeling because it's normally a nightmare. And I'm like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be all about this. And God's like, no, you're not. You know, I said, well, God, I can volunteer. I mean, when you're on your own boss, you got all kinds of extra time, right? So I'll be able to volunteer at the church and do so much with the youth department. I mean, come on. He's like, no, that's not going to happen. I want your whole life. I want all your time. And so I committed myself to be a full-time youth pastor. Then when I was in my 40s, I started thinking in my mind, hey, Dr. Brevo's getting a little old. Matter of fact, he started talking about retirement, how he wants to make it to 50 years, and after that, and so I'm starting to calculate, hey, I don't know if I want to be around here when he's not here. So I'm like, I got some rental properties, you know, I got some land, you know, I can do an Airbnb in my house. I think I'm going to retire when he retires. God said no. Matter of fact, he said, why are you trying to quit? I'm just starting with your life. I said, I'm 50. He says, no, it was 600. I just joked. Isn't that so true? So we get to these questions and we ask ourselves, and I ask you, what's your story? What's your story? Is your story filled with blessed and grateful and wonderful unanswered prayers? Because sometimes we question God on whether he answers prayers, and yet sometimes we're just flat out glad that he doesn't. And that takes us to our passage today. So what is the truth? Do we get what we ask for from God or not? Is this a lie or is this the truth? And where does this crazy idea come from that God somehow answers every prayer that we ever have, gives us all that we ask for? Matter of fact, we find that all kinds of trouble happens here. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 7 and verse 7. Let's just see what it says, and let's just argue about it a little, okay? chapter 7 and verse 7, it says some powerful statement. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Really? Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who seeks or asks, receive, and whoever seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. Man, on the surface, this sounds great. This sounds like everybody should be a Christian. Everybody gets what they want. And then I watched a few movies like that, and it always ends up bad. But it is this the whole truth? Is this what the passage is really saying, church? That whatever you ask for, you receive. Or are we doing exactly what we did and we learned about last week with Preston, that the passage doesn't mean that at all? The passage isn't even about that, really. Is that possible? Is it context, context, context? You see, I believe this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I personally know atheists today who are atheists because their God did not answer all their prayers. So therefore, there must be no God because God says he answers prayers. And so if he does and I didn't get mine answered, I will not believe this God. It has caused Christians to resist being fully devoted followers of Christ. Man, away. Is this true in your life? Do you find yourself in your weak faith state saying, hey, listen, the Bible says this, but I really don't feel it. I really don't see it. I'm afraid we as Christians have misquoted this passage as well. So context, context, context is everything. What is he saying? Well, first of all, let's just ask ourselves, Jesus has been speaking for a while here. Chapter 5, chapter 6, and he said some pretty incredible things. I don't know about you, but he said some things. What has he said? He said, he's been claiming that those who mourn are blessed. Those who are persecuted should rejoice. He's given us a purpose to be salt and light. He's bolstered the law from acts of righteousness to acts of the heart. He's told us not to seek revenge. He's taught us how to pray and what to pray for. He's told us to love our enemies. Are you crazy? He has told us to not seek the world's wealth, but seek riches in heaven. He has told us not to judge without first looking at our own selves. See, many of these things, if we're honest, we'd say, I would not ask God for that. Matter of fact, this is what we would normally think. Man, I don't want mourning. I want healing. Amen? That's what we would say. I want peace, not persecution. I want it my way, not his way. I want grace, not accountability for what's in my heart, for crying out loud, that would be horrible. I want justice, not forgiveness. I want pleasure of other gods, not contentment, and I want to judge others so I feel so much better about who I am. It's so easy to do that, right? So if that's the case, if we find our flesh dealing with this, what in the world does this mean? What is this statement all about? What is this passage all about? You see, the context of this statement is this, that our God is a good father. Let me say that again. Our God is a good father. How do I know that that's what this passage is about? Well, it is going to be revealed in verse 9. But think about this. Who is God the Father? He's the perfect and holy creator, your protector and mine. He's a provider. He never leaves us. He grants us purpose. He has one thing in mind, and that is eternity. He is outside of time. He is the one who knew you when you were being formed in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He knows our hearts. He knows the implication of every request we make. Praise God, he did not answer my one with Darlene. The one whose desire is for you to be perfect in his will, the ultimate good father. And this is why I believe Satan is destroying families. This is why when I look at these 25 or 26 families that we had out here this morning, I pray for them immensely because I know this, they have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan. And that enemy's job is to make sure that those fathers do not emulate the Father in heaven. He wants him to be everything the opposite of that. And that is every man's challenge here today. But notice, how do we know this is about fatherhood? Notice verse 9, it says this. Or which one of you, after he has said this in verse 8, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Notice then he says this, if you then who are evil. Now notice Jesus takes himself out of the picture. He kind of includes himself several other times, but here he's like, hey, if you guys are evil, how are you evil people? If you evil people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will who? Your Father who is in heaven give you good things. By the way, not all things, good things. To those who ask him, who are those? Who are those in the story? The children of God, the ones he describes throughout the sermon. He's talking to people saying, hey, children who do this, these children of mine, I will do good things for. The context is that God is good and he grants good things to his children. And all God's people said, amen. Now listen. This is not a claim that bad things do not happen to good people. And this is where everybody gets messed up. This is where all of us start to struggle. Why does a good father not give me what I ask? And that's what we're going to talk about today, because the issue is not ask and you shall receive. The question is, I ask and I don't receive. And so why is that? What is the problem? Why is God not answering my prayer? Or why does he seem to not listen? So let's see. Let's just dive into the word and just see what God has to say. Let's look at examples from the word that might help us understand about this concept that God is a good, good father and his desire is to love you. You see, our Father does not give us all that we ask for because he oftentimes knows what's best for us. Amen? I mean, the truth is this, if we got what we asked for, a lot of times we would be in a world of hurt. And I just ran through a list of things in my life that I prayed for. I asked God, I thought God's will was in it. I thought God was behind me. I thought God was all in because I was all in. But God had different plans. How do we know this is true? How do we know that God doesn't answer the prayers of very righteous and very godly people? Well, let's jump back. Let's go back to the story of Moses. You remember Moses one time, he got upset because God said, speak to the rock, and he hit the rock, and God says, because you did that, you don't get to go in the promised land. But you got to remember who Moses was. I mean, Moses was the guy who was walking and talking with God. Like, we were having discussions, like we're in a relationship here. And he repented, and God still didn't grant it. Let's notice in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23, notice Moses' words. And Moses pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do such mighty works as you have done? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country, that promised land that you have promised to your children. But the Lord was angry with this guy, Moses, who was the meekest man on the planet, the Bible says, holy before the Lord, because of you and you would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me again in this matter. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember those days when my dad would say, why are you bringing this up again? Have I not answered you? I'm sure none of you heard that. I got that a lot. Have I not answered you? You see, God was a good, good father. God led Moses. God treated Moses right, and yet he did not answer his prayer. How about David? A man after God's own heart. A man that God personally chose to lead the children of Israel. Even though he had failed, this is him as he's begging God for the life of this child. Notice this, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15, and Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah, Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore, notice this, sought God on behalf of the child. He humbled himself. He repented. And David fasted, and he went in and lay all night on the ground. He humbled himself beyond measure. All the elders of the house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. He pleaded with God for 7 days. And on the 7th day, the child died. God did not answer David's prayer. David, a man after God's own heart. Doesn't sound like everything we ask for, we receive. It sounds to me like there's something more to it. See, why does God the Father not give me what I ask? Because he knows what's best. But not only that, he has a greater purpose in mind. Why does God not answer all of my questions, all of my prayers and all of my requests? Because God may have a greater purpose in mind. When we think of purpose, I immediately think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul, good night. This guy wrote most of the New Testament. He's on fire. We would call him the ultimate Christian. I mean, the man above all men, right? We would say the last apostle, the one who had the incredible beginning of the church. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. So to keep from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I have received, because of the stuff that God has showed me, there was a thorn given to me in my flesh. In other words, because I was given so much truth, and so that I would not be conceited that somehow it was because of me, God gave me this thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. But notice this, Paul's like, but still, I'm like, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This is Paul. This is the writer of the New Testament for the most part. He's been given something. He asked for God to remove it. What does God do? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, for that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Church, there's some interesting things here. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because in our hearts and minds, God has a greater purpose and reason for not answering it. Because this passage is not about getting a genie. This passage is about a good, good father who provides for you, who looks out for you, and has a better and bigger purpose for you than you could ever dream or imagine. That's my story. That's your story. Listen, God did not heal Paul's thorn in the flesh. God knew Paul would be his best by keeping that thorn in his flesh. But not only that, He doesn't even answer his own son when he has a different purpose. It's important for you to grasp this. Matthew 26, 39 says this, and this is Jesus speaking in the garden. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and praying, asking God, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Whoa. Jesus himself is saying, listen, God, there's got to be another way to do this. Is there any other way? If there's any other possible way. But God did not remove the cross. God's greater purpose was to save you and I. And all God's people said, amen. Because the truth is this, without the cross, we cannot be forgiven. We cannot be forgiven. So why does God the Father not give me what I ask? Well, he knows what's best. And he may have a different purpose, but there's a lot more in Scripture about it than that. Not only this, that, but this. Our Father does not give us all that we ask for because our request is contrary to his will. You notice that in Jesus' story. Listen, not my will, but your will. But I go back to this question. Why is it then that we believe that God answers these questions? Why is it that we believe that God answers every one of our requests? And when he doesn't, we get resentful, we get angry, we get frustrated. Do we not? I mean, I know there's people in the house. I personally am frustrated. Sometimes I get frustrated when I'm dealing with my wife's sickness. I'm like, God, please, come on. I got enough. I can't handle any more of this. Please, can you fix this? No. This is not my question to ask, church. That's God's question. God has the plan. I don't have one. I am man. He is God. He has a will. He has a purpose. He has a meaning far greater than you and I can think about. And yet we seem so confident in the way we respond. Notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. We're just going to read scripture today if you don't mind. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. Listen to this. That if we ask anything, notice these words, according to his will, he hears us. It's pretty much that simple. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. He's a good, good father. He hears you. He knows your story, but he knows what's best. And he has a bigger purpose. And he has a will for you and me. And his will is not always revealed clearly to us. So when it comes to asking God, do you ask God with this heart attitude? Do you understand the context of the passage? He's a good father. He provides better than a worldly father. Our God does not give us all that we ask for, not only because of that, but because we also are not abiding in him. Oftentimes, we don't get requests that we ask because we're not even abiding in him. I'm amazed how many people say, God didn't answer my prayer. And I say, well, how's your life going? Tell me about your life. What's God doing in your life? Like, you know, I'm not spending any time talking to him. I don't share my faith anytime. I'm not engaged in loving others. I mean, really, I just love my family and everybody does that, right? And I'm thinking to myself, and you want a special request from God? Listen, God's desire is that you abide in him. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you live what I say, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Wow. What does it mean to abide? To engage, to live in a God-centered life. By this, my Father is what glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, I answer your prayers for one purpose and one purpose only. If it's my purpose and it's my will, and you are going to give God all the glory, then I may answer your prayer. I will answer your prayer. Now think about that. How often do we pray for our own selfish desires? I don't like these emotions I have. I don't like this thorn in my side. I don't like this difficulty. God, you're not fair. I'm begging you. I'm humbling myself. It's not working. Listen, God has a greater plan so many times, and oftentimes we don't want to have to abide in Christ. And if we were honest and compared ourselves to the Word of God and what it says, we find ourselves far short, which is, praise God, why the gospel exists, because we are all sinners, and we all fall short of God's glory. But not only that, our Father does not give us all that we ask for because we're not living in obedience. Not only is it sometimes we're not abiding in him, we're not even being obedient. Psalm 66, verse 17 says this. And this is David speaking again. Now he's on the other side of the request. He says, I cried to him with my mouth, a high praise on my tongue. I spoke highly of God. I praised his name. Notice this. If I had cherished iniquity, pay attention, in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Can I ask you a question? Do you cherish iniquity? Do you cherish iniquity? Do you love the things of the world? Do you love your favorite television show that's absolute garbage? Do you love media, news? Do you hang out on Facebook 24 hours a day and just get inundated with garbage? Do you love the things that are holy? Do you love God? Do you cherish iniquity? Do you cherish the things of this ungodly world? He says, listen, the Lord would not have listened to me. Notice how he continues. But truly God has listened. He has attended to my voice and my prayer. Why? Because I do not do that. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayers nor removed his steadfast love from me. Why? Because I desire to live holy. I want to live righteous. I'm not a perfect person, David is certainly saying, but my heart is driven towards God. And because so, he answers my prayer. Notice Isaiah says a very interesting thing in verse 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, God can do whatever he wants. He can't answer my prayer. And his ear is dull that it cannot hear. Listen, God is not deaf. He is not paying attention. No, he can and he will. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's not that he cannot hear. What we do in our own lives separates us from God. For your hands are defiled with the blood and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness, and yet we expect God to give us what we want. I mean, we want to pray and say, well, God's a gracious God. He loves me. He'll forgive me. Didn't work for Moses. Didn't work for David. Didn't work for Paul. I'm none of them. You're none of them. God is a holy God. Notice 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And what do we ask? We receive from him because he keeps his commandments, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The prayers of the righteous person in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the prayers of a righteous man has great power in working. You see, this idea of asking and you shall receive has a lot to it. That's because the passage isn't about that. It's about the fact that God is a good God. God provides for us. Everybody that's breathing today has the gracious blessing because God is a good God. Because we may not breathe tomorrow. We may have issues in our lives, but God is a good God. Our Father does not give us all that we ask for because we are not humbling ourselves. We're not seeking his face and we're turning from our wicked ways. I love this passage because here's the idea. Solomon has built the temple. And he's dedicating it to the Lord. And God shows up and says, Solomon, listen to me. Listen to me. I want to tell every one of you, when you gave your life to Christ, I want you to think about this. When you dedicated your temple, God's temple, your body to the Lord, and said, God, I believe you're God and I'm not. I'm giving you my life. I'm surrendering myself to you. That's what this picture is like with the temple in the Old Testament. Notice this passage about Solomon. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, when I bring hard times in your life, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send COVID-19 among the people, if my people, not worldly people, not God-hating people, not sinful people, my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and the last one, and seek my face, let nothing get in my pursuit of who God is and my role as a Christian. And then he adds this one, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. We live in a culture that does not want to do this. Oh, we want to humble ourselves just enough. Oh, we want to seek God and sing praise and worship songs and be all emotional. Oh, but when it comes to actually going home this afternoon and the rest of the week and seeking the face of God in everything that you do and say, we struggle with that one, don't we? I struggle with that one. Oh, and then turn from all wickedness. Stop listening to that garbage music. Stop watching that garbage stuff. Turn from my wickedness. Then God will hear our prayers and heal our lands. But it doesn't just end there. There's all these stories, this constant scripture. It's killing me. Ah. I hate to be convicting myself. Our Father does not give us all that we ask for because we do not ask with his best interest in heart. Do you remember asking for something from your parents that you knew was actually going to put them out, yet you wanted it so bad you asked anyway? We didn't have the parents' best interest on heart. We were totally about ourselves. Yeah, I need to borrow the car. I'm going to go rally it tonight playing car tag. But don't do that, by the way. It's not a good option. But notice James. Notice what James says. What causes quarrels and what causes fightings among you? What causes this division? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? Why do we fight as Christians? Why are we in such a battlefield? Why are our prayers not being answered? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet. What means murder? You have anger towards one another. Remember, we learned that in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Whoa! Let's just stop there. That means if we don't have it because we don't ask, right? Again, I'm amazed how many preachers just skip the rest of the passages. It says this, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, why do you want what you want? Because you want something. It's about you. It's your centered of life. He's like, you don't have it because you're asking because of your own passage. You're adulterous people. You do not even know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whosoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God. These are powerful statements dealing with this idea of ask and you shall receive. There's so much more to the context. Why? Because the context is about our Father is good. And when we pursue him, when we love him, when we're all about him, we ask whether God answers or not. We don't worry about it. Why? Because God is God and we are not, but we will still remain faithful. Our Father does not ask, give us all that we ask because we lack faith. We lack faith. Now, many of us in this room say, oh no, I've got great faith. Really? Jesus told Peter he had little faith because he wasn't willing to walk on water. I don't see any of you jumping out of any boats. And don't ask me to do so either. I'm also not saying to that mountain, move. I don't have that kind of faith. But God says, listen, the reason why you have is because you do not have faith. Mark 11:22 says this, and Jesus answers them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, whoa, I am so unworthy, but believes what he says, it will come to pass, it will be done for him. That's a hard saying, because we all think in our minds we have so much faith. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours. Conviction. Faith. Faith, church. We're not asking to move mountains. Sometimes our requests are very small, but some of them are mountains to move. Some of them are incredible challenges in the world of physical, quote unquote, science. But we know God is way above science. He's above reality. It's his reality, not ours. He can do what we have faith to believe. Our Father does not give us all that we ask because we mistreat the weak. And I want to spend a little bit of time here as we close. Church, I'm afraid that a lot of our requests happen because of our disregard for our neighbor, because I don't think we actually love them. Matter of fact, I think we struggle because we really actually struggle with what it even means to love God. When the Bible says love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, that's what he means. And every one of us in this room struggle with what that looks like, because we want to justify our actions. That's what we do. We're humans. We justify everything. But when it comes to loving others, when it comes to seeing someone in need, when it comes to seeing someone mistreated, I believe we as a church have failed in many, many ways, because there are people in this church that are struggling, who need encouragement, who need to be loved, who need to be known. Every person that walks through these doors at this church, if they're not greeted with friendliness and kindness and love, shame on us. And shame on any church in America that would do such a thing. Any person who walks through the doors of a church who says we love one another should feel loved immediately. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they act like. I don't care anything about their history. Do they know they are loved? That is our church's role. That is church's role. That is Christian's role. That is God's calling in our lives. And because so, I truly believe God doesn't hear our prayers. And there's a small example right here, and it's dealing husbands, men in the house with wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Yeah, most of you guys can actually say nice things to people who walk through church, but when you go home, you're the rudest people ever. You don't treat your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, because God created her for you, you fool. As the weaker vessel, ladies, embrace that statement. Quit acting so macho. No wonder your man doesn't want to be nice. The weaker vessel, the weaker, not worthless, just weaker. China, more valuable. Notice this, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers, listen to this, that your requests will not be hindered. This is just one passage. We could go through the Old Testament and show how God just really got on Israel because they rejected and they neglected the orphan and the widow, the poor. Not poor as in American poor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the poor, those who cannot take care of themselves. Church, our prayers are not answered because we're missing the point. Our lives are to be about loving others. And so when we read this passage, ask and it shall be given. Seek, find, knock, have it open to you. And you're having this conversation like, God, I'm not seeing this blessing. This doesn't sound like prosperity message. I'm sorry that I'm not a prosperity preacher because I could have done such a better job making you feel good about yourself and myself. But the truth is this. The word is not lying. The passage is to declare that God is good. He's good. He's good. And he grants good things when we are dared and we dare ourselves to be fully devoted followers of him walking in his will. But if God does not answer your request in the way you desire, you ask, I'm going to ask you. You may want to reflect on the truth. And the truth is, he may have a greater purpose. The truth is, he may know what's best for you and not want you to have that because it's going to hurt you. The truth is, it could be that it's not in his will, that you could be living in sin, and the stories go on and on. But I want you to understand something. If that happens in your life and God doesn't answer your prayer, if he doesn't answer the way you feel that you should tell God how it should happen, I want you to respond like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we close. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They wouldn't bow to the king, and so the king said, I'm throwing you into the furnace. I'm going to kill you. You're going to die because you will not bow to me as God. And they say some powerful things that we're going to close this message on. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, this is what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, King, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Matter of fact, we don't even have to talk to you in this matter because you're not our God. That's bold. Then he says, if this be so, if you're going to kill us, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Notice they didn't say he will deliver us out of the fire. He just said he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And then he says this. They say this. This is powerful. Every Christian should know this. We will not be delivered from this fire, if he does not deliver us out of your hand, be it known to you, king, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that we have set up. Is that your heart attitude? God, I'm asking for this. But if you don't answer, you are still God. If it be so, my God will still has an option to deliver me. But if he does not, he is still God. And we will not bow. I will not reject God because he does not answer my prayer. Christians, that's the kind of boldness we as believers are to have. But unfortunately today, church, we're teaching such lukewarm doctrine that we have Christian after Christian, baby Christians, people that are just in the beginning of life, thinking and somehow God answers all of our prayers and everything works out. And we're losing them. We're losing a whole generation. Church, let's be bold in the truth. Let's know what God's word says. Let's determine it as real. If our requests are not granted, he is still a good father. Do you believe your God is a good father? Parents that were here dedicating their children, do you recognize that your role is to teach your children that God is a good father? He's a good, good father. He loves you. He embraces you. He protects you. He cares for you. He died for you. And I want you to know something. He sees you with eternity in mind, not tomorrow, through your struggle. He's there. He's with you. But he sees the end of the story that we cannot see. The story I couldn't see as I read my history and laughed about some of the things that I prayed about. Praise God, he had a different plan. Praise God, he had a different plan. But if you're here today, I need you to know something. If you've never given your heart to Christ and you're struggling with this concept because you didn't hear this, you've never heard this before, I want you to know something. God's word is true. Everyone sitting in this building, everybody in this community, everybody in this world is a sinner. And we are all separated from God because of our sin. But the only thing, the only difference between some of us and some others is this. Some of us have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have said we are not worthy. We are not capable of heaven. We cannot work our way there. And we're going to place our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because that's what God did. God sent his son because he loved you and I. And he said, listen, you can't live good enough. You can't follow all the rules. You're not holy. My son is holy. He's sinless and he's blameless. And if you'll believe in his sacrifice for your sin, you can have eternal life. You can be transformed. You can walk in my will. You can have your prayers answered. And if you don't have your prayers answered, you can rest assured that I'm a good father. And I have eternity in mind for you. And you will not regret it if you endure to the end. So if you're here today and you've never given Jesus your life, I pray today that you would do so.